It brings a memory to my mind. We had this break room. And in the break room, we had a pool table and a ping pong table. And everybody used to congregate around there during lunch and break and just, you know, fellowship and whatever. And I was sitting there one day and just listening to all of the stuff that was going on around me and listening to the cursing and the swearing and, you know, I did this last night and I did that last night and all the trash that was coming out of everybody's mouths. And I was just sitting there and all of a sudden I was just overcome with an overwhelming sense of gratitude to the Lord. And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you saved me from this. That you brought me out of the world. That you brought me out of the dump, the trash, and all of that vile. That what did I do? What was so great about me? What did I do to deserve this?" And you know, all through my Christian walk, I've never forgotten that. It's something that has really stuck with me, that sense of gratitude. Because I didn't deserve it. You know, a lot of times we say, "Well, I found the Lord." You didn't find God. He found you. He sought you out. You see, when I came to God, I wasn't even thinking about God. I was too busy having fun. I was too busy, you know, doing my own thing. But in some miraculous way, He brought me to my knees and brought me to that place of surrender. But He initiated the response. And that's the way God works. He is the initiator. And then we respond back to Him. And He's looking for a response in our lives today. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Him back the way He has loved us. And sometimes we get this nebulous thing in our mind. Well, how do we do that? How do I practically love God? What are some of the things that I need to do to show God how much I really love Him? Well, I believe the Bible very clearly spells that out for us. And so we find here in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel that there are four areas that we are to love God. The first one is we are to love God with all of our mind. God wants your mind. He wants our minds. He wants your intellect. You know, when we got saved, God didn't throw our brains out. He didn't. God wants to use your mind. He wants to use your intellect. He not only wants you to use your intellect, He wants you to love Him with your intellect. He wants you to love Him with your mind. It also says that we are to love God with all of our heart. And I'm relating the heart today as the emotional nature of our lives. God wants your emotions. And some of us, we have emotions that are right out there for everybody to see. Others, like maybe myself, our emotions are tucked away. But nevertheless, God wants our emotions. He wants us to love Him with our emotions. It's very important that we learn how to do that. And then it says He wants your soul. He wants you to love Him with your soul. Now I realize the soul encompasses all of these areas. But it also encompasses the area of our will. The will. How many know that the will sometimes is a very hard area to get under control? Oh, we want to love God with our heart and our emotions. We worship Him. We praise Him. We say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." But when it comes to the will, the part that demands obedience, it's a little bit different, isn't it? It's not as easy. But how many know that if we don't master that area of our lives as well, we're going to be unbalanced. We're not going to be complete as a Christian. And so He wants that willing nature of our lives, that area that is submitted to the purpose and the plan of God. And then finally, He wants your strength. He doesn't want your leftovers. How many know that sometimes that's all we give God? You can have what's left over at the end of the day. My strength is gone. God wants all of your strength. He wants your strength. He wants us to love Him with our strengths. With all of our strength, not some of our strength. The Bible says, let your all be your alls. I don't know if the Bible says that, but the word all implies that. Amen? And so the total person is to love God, mind, emotion, will, and strength. And if you can fulfill the commandment in these areas, the other commandments will not be grievous nor hard to bear. See, that's all we have to do is concentrate on one commandment. That's not too hard, is it? Just concentrate on loving God, and the other things will just fall into place. But if we make this one a struggle, loving God, if we make loving God a struggle, every area of your life is going to be a struggle. And you're going to be like a yo-yo. Up one day and down, whoo-hoo-hoo. You know? And how many Christians do you know that way? The emotion, the mind, and the will, and the strength. Now, what if I just love God with my strength of mind? You know what's going to happen? The other areas are going to be out of balance. I'm not very good at my emotions. I'm not giving Him the strength of my body. The willing nature is falling behind. But oh, I love God with my mind. I love to get into His Word. Oh, I love the Word. You know what's going to happen? Is that you are going to become a person that is legalistic in nature. Like the Pharisees. Oh, they knew the Word. But the other aspects, they didn't even know where they were at with God. They understood all the little laws, everything, every little jot, every little tittle. They knew it so good that they tried to put Jesus under condemnation with it. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We take the Word, we think we know it so well that we just want to bat each other over the head with it. Instead of using it as a tool of love, we use it as a tool of destruction. And if we're not careful, we fall into that whether we want to or not. Because we're not fulfilling these other areas. And so we have to be careful of that. Okay, well, let's say I'm an emotional person. I don't have any trouble loving God with my emotions. But when it comes to the intellect and the Word and those areas, well, I don't. I'm just a touchy-feely type of person. You know, if it feels good, I like it. You know, if I get the goosebumps, I like it. It doesn't matter what the Word says. But I like it. I like the touchy-feeling approach. What happens with this person is that they become a person who is governed by their feelings with an exceptional amount of affection and feeling. And what I've noticed with these kinds of people is that when trials come, times where endurance is demanded, they fall. They do. I have a good friend. We've been together for a long time. He doesn't live anywhere around here anymore. But his wife was that way. To be around her, you'd think that she was the most loving person, loved God with all of her heart. But a few years ago, and to know her, you'd think that, wow, here's a person that's never going to fall away. Because they just, you know, everything that comes out of them is just an overwhelming sense of love for God in a real affectionate sort of way. But this person, they began to experience some hardship in their marriage and some other trials that were going on. It was a real test to their faith. And my friend came home from church one Sunday morning and found a note. that she had took off. She just took off, took the car, traveled across country, left him with the kids. And that was it. Did not make it through the time of perseverance. You see, it takes the Word being rooted in our lives. It's the Word that brings the strength, the fiber to our being. We need spiritual fiber in our lives. And a lot of times that comes through our minds, having our minds renewed by the Word of God. And so God wants our emotions. He wants our mind. He also wants our will. What about the person that has a strength of will and a weakness of emotion? What that produces is like the Iron Man. It's unapproachable. Got it all together. I obey God all the time. But I'm too good for you. And so we need a balanced perspective in all of these areas. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Go through each of these areas and just share with you how God wants you to love Him in these four areas. Let's start, first of all, by looking at loving God with all of our heart. As I said before, for some people, this comes very easy. No struggle. It's easy for you to love God with your heart. Your personality is made up in such a way that it just is as natural as breathing. For me, this was a struggle because I'm not an emotional person. I had to learn to be this way. It did not come natural. But there's ways in which God shows us how we can become this way. Oh, I may not be as an emotional as, you know, the most emotional person out there, and I probably never will be, but, you know, I've learned how to touch the heart of God in this way by following the instructions that He's given to me in His Word. And so I believe that first of all, it comes through a genuine appreciation for being forgiven. That's where it starts. Through a genuine appreciation of the forgiveness that you have received in God. That's where it started with me. Just knowing and understanding what it meant to be truly forgiven. To understand what it was like to be without guilt and shame and condemnation. You have to realize in my life, I grew up in a Christian home. In fact, a very strict Christian home. Wasn't allowed to do a lot of things. Wasn't allowed to go to dances. Wasn't allowed to even go to Disney movies. Went to church every Sunday night. Wasn't even allowed to have a deck of cards in the home. I remember one time my mom caught us playing pinochle with the neighbor boys. Chased them out of the yard. Don't you be teaching my kids that. But what I'm trying to say is this. As I grew up and I went out into the world and I began to rebel and become a bad sinner. Do all the things that I was told I was not supposed to do while I was growing up. I had an overwhelming sense of guilt. I could never escape that, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how many drugs I took, or whatever. The guilt would always come back. There was no peace of mind. And then I realized that God had something better for me. And He brought me back. He brought me back. And with that, I understood what it meant to be forgiven. I understood what it meant to have peace of mind. To be without shame. To be without guilt. And there was a gratitude that was placed in me that provoked a love for God with my emotions. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to have this big poster in my room of Jesus, a real graphic picture of Jesus on the cross and all of the pain and the turmoil just beautifully expressed. of what he went through. And that was a constant reminder to me of how much he suffered for me. And that began to produce in me an emotional response towards him. But as we grow and we mature in the Lord, how many know that we kind of lose that sense of gratitude? And it takes other things to continually produce in us an emotional response of love towards the Lord. I want to look this morning at the example of the sinful woman. I believe that she displays this very, very clearly. This is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 36. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears." Can you imagine that? Here's this woman, a sinner, at the feet of Jesus. She obviously had received some kind of revelation as to who Jesus was. And she came to him. There was something emanating from his life that attracted her, a sinner. And she came to him and began to weep and to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. See, this shows to me that this woman has a godly sorrow for her sins. She came to Jesus with a true heart of repentance, a godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians, we don't have a slide for this, but I thought of this scripture this morning. It's found in chapter 7. In verse 9, 2 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." It's hard not to get off on a tangent here. But just let me say this. I think as Christians sometimes we take the forgiveness of the Lord for granted too much. And we just kind of come to Him and say, "Okay, Lord, I blew it. And just offer up a token prayer. Forgive me." I don't think that's the kind of forgiveness that God is asking for. I think He wants us to feel the wretchedness of what we have done. He wants us to see and to perceive in that He is able to totally cleanse and completely heal us of that sin. That we have a godly sorrow over the sins in our life. I believe if we truly had a godly sorrow, we wouldn't go back out the next day or the next week and keep committing the same thing over and over and over again. But this is what he says here. When you have a godly sorrow, he says, "For observe this very thing," verse 11, "that you sorrowed in a godly manner." What clearing of yourselves. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire. There it is. The emotion. The emotional response to loving God, that vehement desire. Where did it come from? Godly sorrow for sin. And that's what we find in the sinful woman here. She had a godly sorrow for her sin. It also shows that she had a deep humility and contrition of heart, which resulted in a very humble service towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe this too. Our service towards the Lord and that which we will allow ourselves to partake of in that service shows where our heart's at with God. And this woman's emotions were all over the place. I mean, she just threw herself at Jesus. I mean, she threw herself in such devotion towards Him. She wasn't afraid to lose her dignity in the presence of Christ. How many of us are afraid to lose our dignity in Christ's presence? Well, dignified people don't do that. Or how many of us find ourselves like the Pharisees in Christ's presence? We're aloof. We're disengaged while playing intellectual games with Him. I believe there's a little bit of this in all of us. Sometimes we want to play these intellectual games with Christ and see how much we can get away with. That's not what it's about. If our life is about how much we can love Him, how much we can be devoted to Him in all of these areas, we're not going to worry about how much we can get away with. Some people say, why do we worship the Lord so much? I believe worship is what draws us into the presence of God. Worship is what draws our emotions out. I mean, how can you help but be emotional when you're singing love songs to Jesus? You know, it just has a way of just breaking away all of the rough exteriors and the machoism and all of that stuff, the hardness of heart. And breaking and you know, just breaking our heart up so that, you know, God can get in there and begin to plant and moisten and do the things that He wants to do. Worship has a way of doing that. But how many know that worship to the Lord needs to go beyond what we experience here on Sunday morning? It should be a part of our daily devotion unto Him. It should be a part of our prayer life. It should be a part of our, you know, everything that we do with Him. You know, I don't know how many of you know this, but I can't carry a tune. Never have. Sometimes I do all right with, you know, and I have a hard time clapping on beat too. You know, Ben's always poking me and making fun of me. But that, you know, that's just the way I am. But the Bible says make a joyful noise. Right. I'm not afraid to make a joyful noise. Amen? And I tell you, in my prayer closet, I can worship the Lord and make up all kinds of songs, and they don't have to be in tune because nobody wrote the tune for it. But this is what I'm trying to say here, is that that has a way of breaking me down. That has a way of bringing the emotional side out and beginning to love God with my emotions. And not just with my mind, because I'm more inclined to love God with my mind. That's the way I was made up. That's easier for me. We all, and you're going to identify with one of these areas, you're going to say, well, I do that area very well. That area, I'm not doing too well. That's all right. This allows us to see where we are at in God and to make the necessary adjustments that we need to make so that we can fulfill the command to love God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and intellect. Amen? And so as we seek to spend time in personal worship, the hardness of the heart melts away. In Psalms 95 and verse 6, it says this, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you will hear His voice," and then it goes on to say, "do not harden your hearts." Worship allows our hearts to be softened towards God. It allows your heart to be softened so that you can receive the Word. That's why we worship. That's why we spend a quantity of time worshiping the Lord. So God has time to work on our hearts and bring us to that point to where the Word can be received without going through all of the garbage. And then in Psalms 92 it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, and I will triumph in the works of your hands." And so, it's through worship and praise and repentance that we're drawn into God's loving kindness. Worship draws us close to His bosom. How many know that God wants us close to His bosom? In Isaiah 40, it says, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are young." That's where God wants you. And I think one of the most appropriate descriptions of this is the relationship that the Apostle John had with Jesus, where John wasn't afraid to rest upon the bosom of Jesus. And I believe that John is an example for all of us to receive. To not be so caught up in who we are and how dignified we may be, but to lose ourselves in Christ. To lose our emotions in Him. And let Him have control of the emotional part of our lives instead of us having control. And so we're to love Him with our emotions, with our heart. And then we're to love Him with our soul. And as I suggested, loving the Lord with our soul represents our willingness to obey Him and to follow Him in the things that He has purposed for our lives. To follow Him in the things that He has purposed for our lives. You know, one thing that I have learned as a Christian is this, is that without a vision, we cast off all restraint. We need purpose. We need a sense of vision. We need a sense of what our destiny is in God, who we are in Christ. Because as we get a hold of who we are in Christ, it enables us to walk in obedience with Him. And one of the first steps that we have in obedience is that of being water baptized. And then following Him into the things that He has for us. In John 14 it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. How do we show our love to Jesus? Keep the commandments. It's as simple as that. And the first commandment is fulfilling all of this, and then the rest of them are not grievous nor hard to bear. And the Bible is full of commandments. How many realize that? Some people like to think, well, you know, it's all grace, there's no commandments. Well, it is grace. And there is mercy, and I believe in that with all my heart. But there are a lot of commandments that God wants us to walk in. He says, "Keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever." As we take that step of obedience, He says, "I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you in your walk of obedience." The Bible says we labor together with God. Let me explain something to you. A lot of Christians, how many notice that some Christians, after they've been with the Lord for a while, they seem to take off like shooting stars? and then they take a nosedive. You know what happens? When we're young in the Lord, we have this wonderful relationship with Him. It's like a little baby. You ever watch babies? Sure. What does the baby do for himself? Not much. Mom does everything. Dad does everything. Feeds, clothes, nurses, the whole works. You know, when we're babes in the Lord, it's almost all God and very little of us. I mean, it's like we're encompassed in this bubble of grace and mercy, and you know, and we've got this wonderful high that we're on. You know, we're just moving ahead in God, and it's like, you know, we're not walking in the sins that we thought we, you know, we're going to have a big struggle with. God has just given us the grace, and you know, we're just putting off the old nature and we're putting on the new nature, and it seems like it's really easy. And we say, well, what's the big deal? But after a while, you know, we start to go through a little rough places and, you know, experience a little bit more. And what's happening is that we're going through a period of transition where God is saying, it's time to grow up a little bit here. It's time for you to do a little bit more for yourself. I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to help you. I'm still going to give you strength when you need it. But I want you to know it's time to grow up. And for you to start taking on more responsibility. And unfortunately, a lot of people miss it during that time of transition and fall away because they don't experience that wonderful closeness with Him anymore. I like Job. I'm off now. Job says in Job 23, and how many know that Job went through a lot of stuff? Job says, I look to the left, I look to the right, I look forward, I look backward, but guess what? God's nowhere around. I cannot feel Him, I cannot perceive Him. He took a hike. But this I know, He's still there. And I have esteemed His word more important than my necessary food. You see, he learned to walk by faith and not by sight. He learned to love God with his mind as well as his emotions, because our emotions are going to give out on us. But the Word will never give out. The Word will never let you down. The Word is sure, it's steady. It will always be there to be your guide. Your emotions will let you down. And so, we need to be obedient in the midst of everything that's going on. In verse 22 of chapter 14, again he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I love that. This is the Father and Jesus, the Spirit, are going to make their home with you. They're going to be there. They're going to be there to help you and to encourage you, to push you forward. We look at the example of Peter. Loving God with all of our soul helps us to be committed to His cause. In John 21, it says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time. By this time, Simon's getting pretty frustrated. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. You know what Peter's thinking? I denied him three times. He says, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now what's he saying to Peter? He says, Peter, be consumed by my purpose for your life. You see, God may not have called you to be a feeder of sheep, but He has given you a purpose that He wants you to be consumed with. He's given you a calling, an election, that He wants you to be consumed with. That should be the forefront of your mind. It should be that which you pursue, and everything else in life falls into place around that. You make your decisions in life based upon the purpose of God. You know why so many Christians end up with frustrated lives and lives that are in destruction, that are not in accordance to His Word and everything? Their decisions that they make are not based upon their purpose and goal in life according to God's Word. You see, the decisions that we make need to be based upon what is God's will for my life. And that is going to cause you to make some hard choices from time to time. It's caused me to make some very hard choices. And sometimes it's not always the easy road that choice leads to. Yet, it's the road that He has chosen for you. And that is the road that demands obedience to Him. If you love Him, what does it say? Feed my sheep. Be involved in my cause, in my purpose. If you love Him, you're going to love Him with your will and be involved with His purpose for your life. And then we come to, I've got to wrap this up, loving the Lord with all of our mind. So I've already said this has to do with our intellect. I believe that we must have a love for God's Word. Isn't that a cool slide? We have to love Him with our intellect. Because it's through our intellect that our mind is renewed. Psalms 119 says, I delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I take delight in your word, God. And Psalms 119, verse 40, 140 says, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. A love for God's word. I've had a love for God's word for so long. That's the thing that set me on fire, was a love for God's word. Just experiencing the revelation of God's Word in my life and having Him opening up Scriptures and just showing me, you know, the Bible from one end to the other and all the little nuggets in between and all of that stuff brought such delight to my spirit. It caused such fire in my spirit. I look at Mary, the illustration of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful illustration of this, where she chose the good part. It says, now it happened in Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, that as they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Get on her case. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things. Isn't that us? We have a little bit of Martha in all of us, don't we? We are troubled about so many things. But he says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so Mary sought the deeper life in Christ. Her devotion and her love for Christ caused her to sit at the feet of Jesus and to savor the words that came out of His mouth. Do you savor those words that come forth from the mouth of Jesus? As you open the Word of God and you allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the passages of Scriptures, do you have a heart that just savors that? Give me more. Give me more. This tastes good. Her heart was consumed with a desire to fill her mind with His Word. And so what we see here is a picture of Mary loving Jesus from a heartfelt warmth and a desire and a love for His Word as well. You know, in Romans, it tells us that we are to let love be without hypocrisy. That we are to abhor that which is evil. and cling to what is good. You see, we are to abhor that which is evil because it is sin and evil that cause our hearts to grow cold. I wonder how many of us are not as sincere in our love and our devotion to Christ because we have allowed too many evil influences in the world to allow His Word to grow cold. It happens. And it's subtle the way it happens. It doesn't just, you know, happen like here it is one day, but it's a very subtle thing. It's a trap that Satan sets, and we begin to fall into, we begin to give a little here and a little here and a little there, and before we know it, you know, we're entrapped in the snares of the world, and the love and the passion for Christ is gone from our lives. And we have to stir that back up again. And then finally we come to loving the Lord with all of our strength. God wants us to love Him with our bodies. That means we dedicate the strength of our bodies to Him for His cause and His purpose. Do you give God the leftovers? Or are you giving Him the good stuff? In Romans 12:1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think of the Apostle Paul, his love and his devotion for Christ, how much he sacrificed his body. He says, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was beaten. I mean, there is a man that sacrificed his body for the Lord. And we think sacrifice is when we're tired, but we'll go to church anyway, or we'll go to prayer anyway. For some of us, that's a sacrifice. That's presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's loving God with our bodies. We show up with our bodies. And the mind will catch up later. Amen? That's the way it is sometimes. We just do it because we're committed. We're getting the will involved. Amen? Getting the will to take control over that deadbeat body. So shape up. Let's get going here. Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so as we conclude here, to genuinely pursue loving God involves loving Him in all of these areas, the mind, the emotion, the will, and our strength. Psalms 84 says, how lovely is your temple, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Is that the way it is for you? Your heart, your flesh, your mind, your will, your emotions, crying out for God. Let me ask you this. When you look at this, which is a strong area in your life? Which is a weak area? For me, the strength of the mind is a strong area. So you know what I do? In my devotional life, do you think I start out worshiping the Lord? No. I start out in the Word. Because that warms my emotions. It warms me up. Because that's the thing I love most about God, is His Word. But maybe for you, you love worshiping God. You love praying. Whatever area is the strongest in your life, begin there. And by the time you work through that, the others will be equally as strong. You're ready to enter into worship, or you're ready to enter into the Word. You're ready to enter into really deep intercession or whatever. See, I'm not one where I can just come out of the cold and just go right into deep prayer. I've got to build myself up. Another thing for me that's easy is just praying in the Spirit. Just pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit for a little while. I mean, there's a strong sense of God's presence that begins to take over. You just enter into worship and you have a hallelujah time. And by then, God has captivated every part of you. And you're giving Him what He wants from you. And so when we fail to love God completely, we open ourselves up to deception, imbalance, deceit, and even false motives. If we're going to be complete and well-balanced, we need to pursue God completely with our mind, our will, our emotions, and our strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this Word. God, I pray that this would not be just another sermon that we take from here, that we would take what You have deposited into our hearts and it would become reality in our lives. That we would be people, Lord, that would seek to love You with everything that we have. We give You all the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we all stand? Amen. If you feel like you need to come and pray for anything end of the service, maybe you have an area of weakness in your life that you want to receive prayer, we encourage you to come forward and do that. There'll be people here to minister to you. Just encourage you to come and receive what God has for you today.